Oh, hang on. There we go.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. Unity. Why should we bother? So we can magnify the Lord together and exalt his name as one people. Let's think for a moment about our physical body. When our body works in unity, all the bits working as they're meant to be, our joints, our organs, our movement, all of this, we are able to achieve what we need. However, when the parts of our body do not work together properly, we encounter problems. We're all aware of that. We've had times when an ankle is hurt or back is hurt or something's not working properly. We know what that's like. I knew a young lady many, many years ago who had a disease called lupus. Lupus is an autoimmune disease in which the immune system mistakenly attacks healthy parts of the body, organs, joints, and so on. It's a very debilitating disease because you're not actually sick, but your body is coming into this response of attacking itself. And it causes long-term health issues for those who have it. She struggled greatly to perform the most basic of tasks because her body, which should function properly, had become dysfunctional. It was unable to work all the parts together for her best. So let's just consider the passage that Andrew read from 1 Corinthians. Paul refers to us as a body, as a single unit made up of many individual parts. And this body of Christ works best when each member is in unity with the others. But what does this mean? The body works best when we work together as one for the glory of our Lord Jesus, when we forgive and we seek forgiveness from one another, when we care for each other's needs and we carry each other's burdens. But what does this unity look like within the context of our local church fellowship or a local church fellowship? How do we exhibit a oneness that has integrity because we have thought about it and we've worked about it, not just stated it? How can we find a harmony of relationship between one another that will allow us to magnify our Lord and exalt his name together? Well, I think we need to look at what distracts the body of Christ from oneness, what draws us away from that oneness. We need to look at what helps us as we pursue unity. And finally, we will see what happens when we are working together in harmony in the way Christ intended to us. So what does distract us? What causes us as a body of Christ to work against itself? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan's sole purpose is to destroy that which brings honor and glory to God. Thus, Satan wants the body of Christ, for this case, our community of faith, to be dysfunctional, to not be in unity. Satan is like lupus, wanting us to mistakenly attack and destroy one another. For Satan knows that this will lessen our testimony of Christ and sidetrack us from being collectively all that Christ desires us to be. Charles Spurgeon said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide the saints from one another, Satan delights in. Since union is strength, Satan does his best to promote separation. There are many things that may separate us from one another and thus bring disunity into our community of faith. Three of the Gospels record the disciples having an argument about who is the greatest. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew 18:1. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Mark 9:33-34. And then in Luke 9:46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. They were falling to the sin of pride, each wanting to be above the other, have their first position within the group of the disciples. Now we know from Isaiah that this was the very sin that the devil fell to. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly on the heights of Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan wanted to be the greatest, and now we see in the New Testament passages the same desire reflected in the disciples, and therefore potentially within the church. What distracts us from unity? Pride is something that distracts us from unity, for we focus on our position within the body. Jesus' answer to the disciples is powerful in its simplicity. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If we are to be the body that Christ desires us to be, we must each of us hold ourselves in a position of humility. We will follow the example that Christ himself demonstrated for us, and we'll count it as no loss to ourselves because it does not diminish us. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." In Hebrews 12:15, Paul writes to the church, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Bitterness causes disunity. It encourages us to dwell on the wrongs we perceive were done to us, and to build up a case in our mind against the person who wronged us, and to dwell in that place. So what distracts us from unity? Pride, because we focus on our position within the body, and bitterness, because we dwell on the wrongs that have been done to us. The antidote comes to us a verse earlier in Hebrews 12:14. "Pursue peace with all men, as well as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Paul instructs us to pursue peace, not wait for it to come to us, but to pursue it, to look for it, to find it, to work at it. True peace doesn't come from overlooking ungodly behavior. I'm not saying we just say everything that everybody does is okay, or pretending that we've dealt with things. "You've wronged me and it's all right, I'm fine," when I know deep down in my heart I'm really not. And the first time something else happens, it's going to come back up and come out of my mouth to you. That is not true peace. But true peace, and thus unity, comes from having an attitude that is willing to be challenged. "You may challenge me." And also an attitude that is willing to challenge, when necessary, other people in love and in humility. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." In Matthew 18:21-35, Peter asks Jesus a question. "How many times must I forgive my brother?" He wanted to have a category, clarify it, be able to tick it off and then say, "Right, now I'm done." Jesus answers in the form of a parable about the unforgiving servant. In short, a servant owes his king a great debt, far more than he can pay. The king has mercy on him when he realizes this and cancels the debt. The servant leaves the king's presence with his debt cancelled and then encounters someone who owes him a much smaller debt. However, the servant refuses to have mercy and throws the other man in prison. Upon hearing this, the king throws the servant in prison until he can pay his debt fully, and Jesus finishes the parable by saying, in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Unforgiveness creates in us an imbalance of perspective. It says to us that the wrong done to me is worth holding on to, that I can do that and not choose to release it to my Father in heaven. So what distracts us from unity? Pride, for we focus on where we sit in the position of the body. Bitterness, because we dwell in our hearts on the wrongs done to us. And unforgiveness, for we come to believe that the wrong done to us does not deserve to be forgiven. In Colossians 3:13 and 14, Paul tells us, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." To maintain harmony and thus unity, we must love. But to truly love one another, we must be a people of forgiveness. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Looking at these things that could distract us and cause us to be a body that is dysfunctional, you may ask, could these things, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, happen in our community today? And if they did, what might they look like? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:20, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." The things that Paul lists in this verse are examples of what can happen, what the outworking is if we let pride, bitterness, or unforgiveness occur within our community. And he is clearly concerned that the church, the body of Christ, could exhibit these characteristics that distract us from unity, that bring disharmony and a lack of peace to the fellowship of believers. If we allow these works of the devil, such as jealousy, gossip, quarrelling, anger, to sit below the surface of our unity, if we say, "I am fine," but in truth these things sit below, then we have no unity at all. We need to work through these things in our hearts to bring the true unity, the true peace that God is requiring of us. Since Paul saw these things as a real threat to the harmony and unity in the church in Corinth, then we also should be careful not to let them exist unchallenged within our community of faith. The responsibility lies with each of us, not to look at what the person sitting beside us needs to do to make things right. So don't turn to the next person and go, "I know what you need to do." But rather, think about ourselves, examine ourselves, and ask the Lord to show us what we need to do. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, see if there's any anxious thought in me. If there's any way in me that offends you," and I can't remember the last bit because I didn't write it down, but basically, "help me sort it out, Lord," is effectively what he was saying. "Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So what helps us pursue unity? How do we, as a fellowship of believers, pursue unity? Well, first we look at the instructions Christ himself gave us as he walked on this earth. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, or if she listens to you, you have gained your brother or your sister. This is a clear guideline on how to keep short accounts with each other. It doesn't give time for bitterness to grow, because bitterness takes time, because we dwell. We are instructed to talk, to work things out, so that we do not give the devil a foothold on which can grow jealousy, anger, gossip, and so on. Make no mistake, the Bible is very clear for us. We are to work at our relationships with humility, pursuing peace, and seeking and offering forgiveness to one another. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not have the luxury of sweeping our grievances under the carpet. We can't pretend that they don't exist and hide them from other people, because God knows. We can't let them sit and grow in pride or in bitterness or in unforgiveness. Instead, we are called, each one of us who knows Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, as the members of his body, to work through those things to bring true peace and harmony to our community of faith. So Jesus instructed us when he walked the earth, work it out, be in unity. We also see that Jesus demonstrates how important this is through prayer. Now, I think unity within a community of faith is an intentional act to which we are called by Christ himself. In fact, he prayed for unity before his death and resurrection. In John 17:11, Jesus prayed for his disciples, those men and women who walked with him on earth. And he said, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And in 17:20-21, he prayed for us who are sitting here in this church today. He said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Why is it so important that we are one, that we demonstrate unity? Because it is part of our testimony to the world, so they will believe that Christ was sent by the Father and the things that he said are true. A delicious looking cake? Well, at least the elements of a delicious looking cake, but no one is serving that for afternoon tea. It takes the hand of a chef for these individual ingredients to work together and become a cake. Just so with us. We are individual members of Christ's body, and as we surrender to the work of our Father and follow the instructions that he has given us, we are his body, working together in unity, in harmony, in forgiveness, in love, to be the testimony that he desires us to be. We are called to unity, to oneness by God, and God is exalted in us when we take that seriously. My challenge for us today, or a challenge for us today, is to encourage each of us to look at ourselves within this body.
Keep talking.
Within this community of faith, and ask God to show us if there is any pride that you need to surrender. If there is any bitterness that I, and you say I in your head, need to let go of, or any unforgiveness that I need to deal with. In short, is there anything I need to address in humility and love to bring increased unity to our community? Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1-3, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Unity is a mandate for us as the body of Christ. It's not a negotiation.
And we work together best when our unity has the integrity of being tested. Because it will be tested, I guarantee it. We will irritate each other, we will disappoint each other, we will annoy each other. Our unity will be tested. But when we follow God's leading, when we commit to working out our relationships in humility and forgiveness, then we will have deep unity at the deepest level of these relationships, and our testimony will be stronger. So what happens when we work in unity? Think of, if you will, of a cycling peloton. Perhaps of the riders who are going to ride around the bay for bikes for Bibles in a few weeks. A peloton works best when each cyclist is working in unity with the others, when each rider takes their place at the appropriate time, when no one is desperate to lead and no one's bothered about being last in the pack. And when a peloton works in unity, it creates a space which is safer for those who are riding. It creates a space where endurance lasts longer for those who are riding, and it creates a larger presence on the road. In the same way, when a community of faith is acting in unity as one body, when we are dealing with those things which might bring disunity, and we don't allow the devil to get a foothold, here we create a space which is safer for those who aren't eating together. We create a space where the endurance of our Christian walk is lifted and will last longer. And our presence in both the physical and, just as importantly, in the spiritual world is greater. Most importantly, our testimony brings more glory and more honour to our Father. So unity, why bother? Because Christ prayed for it. Paul talked about it, and we are called to it. Let us be a community of faith full of people of humility, individuals who pursue peace, and people who ask for and offer forgiveness readily, letting our testimony together say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Thank you. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness to us. And thank you for your word, which gives us such clear instruction for life. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a community who seek unity, true unity, because